Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Malik Yawm al-Din. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
الحمد لله على كل حال.
American Muslim 360 is... We will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Bye.
Assalamu alaikum.
And Ramadan Mubarak. Welcome to Clear Talk on AM 360, Block Talk Radio. My name is Mustafa Mujahid.
And my name is Kim Mujahid.
And once again, we are very thankful to Allah to be able to be your host today on this 12th day of Ramadan. Alhamdulillah. We thank Allah for this opportunity to be here together. And we thank Allah for this opportunity to be in this special month, this sacred month of where we're fasting, the daylight hours, where we're abstaining from what Allah asks us to abstain from, where we are putting concentration on things that are so important in our life, the word of Allah, Quran, the word of the Prophet, his example, his thinking. This is a blessing for us. We appreciate this month where we are concentrating even more so on what will give us life, and that is Al-Islam. That's what gives us life. Allah says he taught man the Quran, and he created us and taught us the Quran and Al-Islam, and that is what gives us life. So we're very happy to be here today with you. We pray that you're having a wonderful 12th day of Ramadan. We pray that all those these days have been great for you. We've had a pretty good Ramadan. We've had a very good Ramadan. We've had some hardships. We've had some personal challenges and some hardships, which is real too. And we thank Allah for that as well, because that gives us the opportunity to exercise that which he has given us, which is Al-Islam. And so we really appreciate that. Today we have a nice lineup, don't we, huh?
Yes, we actually have a guest, a brother that has written a book, Brother Abdullah Rasul. We're going to be talking about the book and his experience in writing it, and it should be a very interesting conversation.
Yes, Abdullah is a very good friend of ours, a good friend of mine. We go back 30-something years, back to the days of Woodycrest, which was later named Master Taqwa Wa Jihad. And I've always appreciated Abdullah's intellect and just being in his presence. He's a shining bright star, one of the many bright stars we have in our community. So we should be very blessed, inshallah, talking to him and talking about his book and some of his other business pursuits, possibly, as well as his insights, inshallah. Also, we will be hearing from our regular Imam Abdulaziz. Hopefully, we will be hearing from him probably about the top of the hour, about 11 o'clock or so. And we have the health tip. And what's the health tip on today?
Actually, it's about the healthy benefits of greens. So we'll be looking forward to talking about different types of greens and actually the health benefits, what those greens are doing for us.
Oh, that should be very interesting. In fact, we just had some greens at the iftar.
Absolutely. we look for them.
Yes, and they were delicious. I really, really enjoy greens. Folks, I guess we're going to start with, we have some notes here. I've just been putting notes together, and we have been putting notes together, rather. And right at the top here, we have the first note is a quote from Muhammad's Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that actually is a quote that is within the last sermon that the Prophet gave. And it's a short quote, and I'm sure most of us are very familiar with it. The Prophet, peace be upon him, within the last sermon, this is a quote from that. He said, I leave you with two things, the Quran and my Sunnah. And if you follow these, you will never go astray.
Alhamdulillah.
So much is said right there. So much is said right there. The Prophet is leaving us with two things, the Quran, revelation, and his example, his uswa, his thinking, his sayings, his sunnah. That's what he's leaving us with. We know in Quran that Allah says that he sent Muhammad the Prophet to us as an example, as a human example, because we're human beings. And the quote is, if we were angels, not the quote, the paraphrase is that if we were angels, Allah would have sent us an angel. But we're not angels. So Allah sent us a mortal, flesh and blood, basharun, human being
right,
to serve as an example. And, you know, I was just thinking about how much is in just that saying alone. Let me say it this way. Of course, we put emphasis on reading Quran. you're going to hear emphasis put on that, rightfully so. But here, the prophet is saying that there are two things that he's leaving us with, not just the Quran. He's also leaving us with his example. And we know in Quran, Allah says that he created all things in pairs, not one by itself, but the pair. So it's so important for us as we are reading the Quran and putting emphasis on reading the Quran, we are also putting similar emphasis on the other part of that, which is living the Quran and the example of that one who modeled the life, the living of the Quran. As Aisha said, that may Allah be pleased with her, that the prophet was the Quran walking. So it's so important for us to see the two together, reading the Quran and the example of Muhammad, which was the model. He was the model of the Quran. Allah gave us the book, and Allah gave us a model. And when you look at that idea, that concept, it's really a formula for how we learn. As human beings, we don't only just learn from information. We don't just only learn from books. We also learn from examples. We learn from modeling. I mean, that's just a basic kind of a one-on-one concept for how human beings learn. If you're going to learn anything, whatever it is, a sport, if you're going to learn how to perform a job, most of the times before you go into a job orientation, when you go into the job orientation, rather, you give an instruction in form of manual, but then you're also maybe shown a video, or someone will show you, okay, this is how we want you to perform this function. This is how we want you to perform these functions that you are responsible for. So we want the book, and we want the example, the two together. And that's what the prophet said, if we follow the two together, he said, if we follow those two together, then we will never go astray. The two together, Quran and the way the prophet lived, the way he lived, the way he thought, those two together. And again, this is a template, the book and the model, the information and the model, the knowledge and the example. And this is how we learn. This is a formula. And when we look at this formula and we see our life, the way we're living our life, it's important for us to apply that formula. Not only is it important for us to read and to benefit from those who have read, but it is also important for us to benefit from those who have exemplified what it is that we're trying to do. The examples that we have, it's so important for us to have examples. This is how we teach children. We just don't say, here, read this, and after you read that, I expect that you will have learned that. You will say, read this, and then you show the child, this is how I want you to do this. I won't use that example, but it's so important for us to keep in front of us models of what we're trying to do. We want to get into business. We want to be successful in business as a community. We need people that are in business to be models for us, to show us what they did and how they did it to achieve the success that they have. This will not only give us the knowledge of business, but this will show us exactly how to do it. And that's so important for human beings. And that's what we have when the prophet said to us that I leave you with two things, the Quran and my example. You know, I think it's so important for us that when we're looking at Islam or looking at our religion, to look at it and look for formulas, because that's what our religion is so potent with, formulas. And that's a formula, to have the knowledge, but to also have those who are living that knowledge or those who are expressing or exemplifying that as far as an example is concerned. If we're pursuing business, people who are in business, we need them to come forth. We need to consult with them and ask, and so they can tell us, how is it that you are successful in business? People who have been successful in raising their families. We can look at families and see that this family has been very successful. You have raised your children. It's not a fluke. It's not just one child, but two child. You've raised three, four, five, six children. And it has shown that whatever method that you're using, whatever it is that you're doing, is successful. Okay, mm-hmm. That's not meant. I don't believe Allah just blessed that couple, that family, with that just for them. You know what I mean?
Right.
Yeah, that's meant for all of us. to benefit from. So that's the knowledge, but also the example as well. And that leads me to another hadith where the Prophet said, shorten the sermon and lengthen the prayer. Now, this is probably a sensitive subject for us as African-American people with our history coming from the church and being used to long sermons. But the Prophet, this is not me. This is the Prophet. So this is a hadith. And you can look this up. I mean, folks can look this up. You don't have to take my word for it. You can look it up. This is in Sahih Bukhari as well as Muslim. Shorten the sermon and lengthen the prayer. And actually, I wanted to do this another way. I was going to ask folks if they knew where this quote came from, but I've jumped over that. So shorten the sermon and lengthen the prayer. This is referring to the Juma prayer. The Prophet's example of conducting Juma prayers was that it was short, and the prayer was longer than the sermon. Now, this is the rule, and we know that the rule is what we should always keep before us. And if we put this under a microscope, if we looked at this concept, this hadith, shorten the sermon and lengthen the prayer, we would see so much wisdom in this. And shortening the sermon, what is a sermon? Basically, the sermon is one individual, one person, the khatib, getting in front of us and teaching us or talking to us or sharing with us. The prayer is us collectively praying together. That's what prayer is. That's the prayer. Prayer is really, we only pray by ourselves when that's the last option.
Right.
You know, if I come home and you're home and I was out and I missed Asa while I was out, one of the first things I'll ask you is, Kim, do you pray Asa? And if you say no, then I'll say, okay, let's pray together. Because the prayer, and this is what Muslims do. You know, I don't know how many times I've met a brother in the masjid and making wudu, and this is after the prayer, this is in between prayers. And we will just ask one another, are you about to pray also? Are you about to pray Dhuhr? And he'll say yes. He'll say, okay, it's just a given. We'll pray it together. Because the prayer, the idea of prayer is collective. It's not individual. You only pray individually when there's no other option.
Right.
You're by yourself. But when they're done, and that's why they're done. That's why we have they're done. To call us
to prayer,
to alert us, it's time for prayer. So we come together collectively to pray. So prayer, then, is collective worship. So if we looked at this sermon, if we put it under a microscope, like George Washington Carver put the peanut under the microscope and extracted so much more from it than those of us who would not put it under the microscope and just look at it for its service value, the Prophet is telling us that shortening the individual, what's more important is not the individual talking to us, but what's more important, or should be given more time, is us worshiping together,
mm-hmm.
worshiping together. So, and we know that I'm going to say this, and this is just my thinking. I could be wrong in this. We know that one of the first things we learned when we were learning Arabic, the instructor told us that there are rules and that sometimes there's an exception to the rule. There are, on occasion, there are exceptions to the rules. And we know that in life. The rule is not for someone to lay you down on a table and cut your chest open. That's not the rule. You know, under certain circumstances, someone to do that would be a crime, and they would be sent to jail for that. But there are exceptions where there are times where you may need to be laid on a table and your chest cut open so that repair can be done to your heart, so that repair can be done to your body. So that's an exception to the rule. So there are exceptions to the rule, but the rule is that the prayer should be longer than the sermon, which means that the sermon should not be longer than the prayer. This is what the Prophet said. So I don't think we can ever go wrong. In the hadith itself, the Prophet said that if you follow those two things, you never go astray. If you follow the Quran and my Sunnah, that you never go astray. So this is a rule that the Prophet gave us. And we should look to that as a rule, as something that we can benefit from, as something that is extremely important. And the more I think about it, I can see the detriment of switching that around, of making, as a rule, making the prayer shorter than the khutbah, because then you're putting more focus on the khutbah. Even in Quran, the focus is not on the khutbah. It's not called Jumu'ah khutbah. Allah doesn't say Jumu'ah khutbah.
Jumu'ah prayer.
He says, come to the prayer, rush to the prayer. So the focus is on the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
If the focus is on the khutbah, if the emphasis is on the khutbah, emphasis on that individual, then that's not the right. That's not what Allah is asking us to do. The emphasis should be on the prayer and the collective, us coming together collectively. That's so very important. There's so much that we can benefit from. And even in collective worship, we see the message there, the sign there, is that we're doing this together. And that's so very important that we worship together. And another thing that this leads me to on the notes here is Watawaso, which is a formula. In Surah Al-Asr, Allah says that by the token of time, or by time, verily man is at loss, except such as believe, have faith, do righteous deeds, righteous works, and watawaso, enjoin each other in truth, in the teachings of truth, and watawaso, enjoin each other in the teachings of patience. Watawaso is mutual. That's not one way. That's not one. If you and I, if I'm just giving to you or just talking to you and just you're just benefiting from what Allah's blessed me with, that's not watawaso. Watawaso is when we're benefiting from each other. And this, again, Allah says that we are at loss without this. That's very emphatic. If you were to open up a bank account and the person, the agent that was preparing the papers for you, preparing the paperwork, opening up your account, told you that your account will be at loss except if you do such and such and such. You would be very careful to make sure you did such and such and such. Because if not, that $1,000 that you put in there, one day you come back and guess what? It's just $200 in there. It's at loss. Why is it at loss? Because you didn't do what he told you to do. He told you this is what's going to happen, and do this, and if you don't do this, it's going to be a loss. If the imam who's giving khutbah, a marriage khutbah, if he said to the couple at the wedding that your marriage will be at loss except if you do such and such, if we read in Quran where Allah says that your marriage will be at loss if you do such and such, unless you do such and such, then we will make sure to do such and such because we know that this is what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So here Allah tells us one of the elements, one of the ingredients is that mutual teaching, and that is back and forth. That's not one way. And I know it's traditional for us to, it's a tradition for us coming from the church and even in Islam, the long khutbahs, the long sermons. If that's not the most beneficial for us, then we need to transition away from that and transition into what is most beneficial. And what is most beneficial is that we learn from one another. That's most beneficial. You know, with so much, especially those of us who have been around for 30 years, 20 years or more, most of us are very apt. Most of us are very clear, at least those that I. Many of us are very clear. Many of us are very apt. And it would behoove us to benefit from each other's experience, each other's knowledge, as opposed to just one person as a rule. As a rule, that's what the prophet said. He said, shorten the prayer and shorten the sermon and lengthen the prayer. So the emphasis is on the prayer. The emphasis is on the collective, as opposed to just learning from one person. And again, that's the watawaso. That's the back and forth. That's where we learn from one another. Folks, we're going to take a quick break so I can get off my soapbox for a minute. And and we'll be right back, inshallah, with a commercial. inform us of some of the business and events in our community, inshallah.
There's a place where words make people, a place where you're invited to expand your heart and mind. There's a place where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. You're listening to the American Muslim 360 Radio Network, Blog Talk Radio, 24/7, Muslim hosted. From religion and current world events, politics, faith and education, marriage and health, music and arts, physical fitness and more. Join Family Co-Publishers in supporting AM 360, where we're helping to build a model community every day. It's a place where you can help remake the world.
American Muslim 360 would like to invite you to the first Shura Beta Hum conference taking place in Fayetteville, North Carolina, August 16th through the 18th. The process will be guided by 9 questions. What do we really, really want as a community? How do we define and view our present-day community situation? We will avoid negative comments and questions. What are our goals, objectives, and tasks 5 years into the future? How many ways or strategies can we use to achieve success? What are some realistic time frames? What should we look like 5 years from now? How committed are we? And then take it slow. Remember, Community Shura Beta Hum, August 16th to the 18th, Fayetteville, North Carolina. Visit AmericanMuslim360.com to register for this event. You will find hotel arrangements there. I want to thank you, and we definitely look forward to see your face in the place.
Assalamu alaikum, and welcome back to Clear Talk on AM 360 Blog Talk Radio. My name is Mustafa Mujahid.
And my name is Kim Mujahid.
And Kim, I believe you have something to share. You woke up this morning, and right after Fajr, you brought something to my attention, something you wanted to share from Quran.
Okay, well, let's share with everyone. Do we know where in the Quran Allah says to say the words "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un"?
I think you messed up.
Oh, I
messed up a little early. I think what we were going to do, folks, was say the phrase that we often from Allah we come and to Allah we return. We were going to ask, what that phrase is from. Is that phrase from the Prophet? Is it from Quran?
Okay.
That's okay.
We're going to jump in there and then just give the answer then. That doesn't happen too often in life.
Right.
There's a question and someone gives you the answer. We normally have to figure it out ourselves.
I know that's right.
This morning I was thinking about, I was reading part of the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, and it came to me as I was reading. This is Ayat 156. Let me back up a little bit, and I'll say that over the weekend, we were listening, or at Juma Kutbah, we were listening to Imam Fahim Shuaib. He was the khatib at our masjid, and we were very excited to hear our brother, one of our area masjids, Masjid Mukminun, and he shared with us that to recite that from the Quran, we normally only hear that when someone passes away, when someone dies, but it's actually, Allah tells us that we are to say that whenever a calamity befalls us. Mm-hmm. And I was reading through, as I said, the Quran, and I did see the ayat where Allah does say that, I'm just going to read the translation to 156.
Right. You know, God's testimony.
Oh, no, I see. Here it is. It's really small on the bottom. It says, to back up so that we'll get the full benefit of this, I'm going to ayat 155, Surah 2, ayat 155. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rashim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Be sure we shall test you with something of fear and hunger, some loss in goods, lives, and the fruits of your toil. But give glad tidings to those who patiently persevere, who say, when afflicted with calamity, to Allah we belong, and to Him is our return. They are those on whom descend blessings from their Lord and mercy, and they are the ones that receive guidance. When I read that, I told Mustafa, I said, well, this is the first time that it had really come to me that to say that when we are at calamity, when there is a distress, when we have a problem, we are actually asking Allah for His help, His guidance, His mercy, so that this is a formula.
Yes.
This is a prescription. This
yes.
is something that Allah is telling us that is going to help us.
It's a supplication.
Mm-hmm. And so I just felt that this was such a beautiful thing, such a wonderful information to come to.
Yes.
Because we normally just basically think of it in terms of something that helps the bereaved person,
right,
and ourselves, and it basically is the only way that we actually look at that. But there's so much in the Quran that Allah is giving us the answer.
Right.
I mean, we are not many times in life, especially for things that are vital to our life, that we are actually given the answer.
Mm-hmm.
We normally have to find that out or go through an experience and learn this or whatever, but Allah is giving us the answer here. So just to summarize this, Allah says that whenever something befalls us, a calamity befalls us, for us to recite, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We wanted to just share that with everyone.
Yeah, I thought that was so beautiful because I had not. And it started at Juma, Imam Fahim Shuaib, because
yes.
he elaborated on that. And then I think that was in your mind. It must have been in your mind.
It was.
And then when you did you go looking for it, or you just...
No, I didn't. But actually, we have heard that before. We've heard that before, that we should express that whenever there is a calamity. Maybe you've even seen a situation. We've seen a car accident.
Yes.
Or you
yes.
see,
yes.
you know, some something bad befalls someone.
Yes.
Or something bad befalls yourself.
Mm-hmm.
We've heard that to say that. And I, mm-hmm. I think that the first thought is we weren't accustomed to saying that,
mm-hmm.
Because it is good to listen to it. It's very tied into the life process,
mm-hmm.
our returning to Allah,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
in death.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the first time that I could remember
mm-hmm.
actually seeing it in the Quran. And I'm sure mm-hmm. that it was because our brother brought it to our attention, so it was in the forefront of my mind as I'm, you know, leafing
mm-hmm.
through and reading through the Quran.
You know, it's interesting how things register, and I'm not trying to. I mean, I didn't know that before.
Yes, we did.
But I didn't know it. I don't know if all of us are aware of that. I remember talking to a good friend of mine over the phone a couple of weeks ago, and he was expressing to me some difficulty, challenge that someone that he knew was going through. And I said to him, I said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And he responded, no, the person didn't die. He said, the person is not dead. And I said, I know that. I said, you know, that's not the only time that we are to say that.
Right.
But what I didn't know, what I didn't, or was not aware of, was the rest of it, is that those, they are those on whom descend blessings. Speaking of those who say that, you know, when you say from Allah, we come, and to Allah do we return, they are those on whom descend blessings from their Lord and mercy, and they are the ones that receive guidance. Now that I didn't register as many times as, you know, we've read that passage over the years, that didn't register. And that is so, that completes it.
Yes, it
you
does.
Know, that completes it for you.
Yes,
that,
it does.
That you get blessings
mm-hmm.
when you say that.
Yes.
So it's not just a matter of consoling the person or the people you're talking to or yourself.
Absolutely.
But it's a matter of staying focused, for one, as Imam Fahim so beautifully, as he can only do,
yes.
Eloquently expounded on that.
Yes.
It keeps you in focus.
Yes.
You stay focused on, you know what, whatever it is, it's not bigger than Allah.
Yes.
And whatever it is, I'm focused on the home in the hereafter,
yes.
home in the next life, the paradise, the Jannah, inshallah.
Yes.
So we thought that was really worth sharing this morning on the show, From Allah we come, and to Allah we return. We say that not only at the when we're aware of someone's demise, but we also say that
at any time of calamity.
You know, we see a car accident, like you said, or we hear someone is in the hospital,
yes,
or something that's a calamity.
Uh-huh.
You know, that's what we say to ourselves.
That's right.
And that keeps us focused, and it also...
And Allah says that then they are the ones that receive guidance, and that is,
yes,
that's...
Yes, blessings and guidance, isn't it?
Those are the ones on whom descend blessings from their Lord and mercy, and they are the ones that receive guidance.
Yes. Alhamdulillah.
Mm-hmm.
You can't ask more than that.
No, sir.
Alhamdulillah, you know what I mean. Folks, one of our regular segments, as you probably already know, hopefully, that means you'll be listening in regularly, and we hope you are, inshallah. And we hope the show is a benefit. That's the main thing. That's why we started the show. We wanted to do something. And we wanted to do something that fit in with our schedules and that we could do. And we wanted to make, a contribution that we could make. And this brings to mind one of the notes that I had that I just want to share briefly before we bring on Imam Abdulaziz, is I had a note here that said we shouldn't take for... No, that's not it. Sometimes we get upset with folks, or we find fault with them because they are not doing something or not doing something the way we think it should be done. Well, maybe that's not their contribution. Maybe that's your contribution or my contribution. And that's true. Sometimes we'll see someone and we'll critique them, and the critique may be fitted, but then it also may be that's not that person's contribution. We all have things that Allah has put on our hearts, and these things are not always the same. They're different, and we should be not expecting folks to do what we are doing. We should be hoping, as believers, that folks are doing what's on their heart, what Allah has put on their heart. That is their contribution, and inshallah, that's something that we should be thinking about as believers. That's what we want for other believers. We want for other believers to express what's on their heart, not what's on our heart. We should be expressing what's on our heart. We want them to express what's on their heart. We're going to bring live from Mount Vernon, New York, Imam Abdulaziz. Assalamu alaikum, Abdulaziz.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ramadan Mubarak.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Mubarak.
How are we doing today, Aki?
Alhamdulillah. Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah.
Yes, sir.
12 days, man. It's 12 days.
Yes, sir. 12th day. We're in the second 10 days. We're praying for forgiveness.
Yes, we are.
Yes, sir.
Yes, indeed.
So, we know that last time we spoke, we talked a little bit about... Hello?
Yeah, go ahead, my brother. Go ahead.
Yes. The last time we talked in reference to some of the objectives of the month of Ramadan, right?
We sure did.
And we said that there were three objectives. And anyone striving during this month at a bare minimum would derive a great benefit from the month if they would, at a bare minimum, look at the objectives, go into the month expecting or with an aim, going into the month of Ramadan with an aim. And we talked about how, when we do things, we usually do it with an aim. The hadith says actions are judged by intentions. Actions are judged by motives, by your aims.
Yes, sir.
And so we looked at those three objectives. We said that taqwa was one. We said that a shukru, which is appreciation, gratitude, was another one, developing gratitude. And we said the last one was to develop guidance during this month. And there were three ways to look at that. There were three ways. three ideas, three applications, because each one of them is an application. To learn self-restraint, to become more grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to increase in knowledge, ultimately increase in guidance. And we said in support of that was Surah 2, verse 183, 185, and 186. And Allah uses the particle, one of the sisters of Inna, I mean Kana, La'alla, perhaps, maybe, La'allakum tatakun, La'allakum tashkurun, La'allahum yarshidun. Maybe you will learn self-restraint. Perhaps you will develop gratitude. Maybe they, at some point, perhaps they will walk and they will learn to walk in the right way. This is the guidance, the irshad. But today we want to look at, just in brief, three benefits of the blessed month of Ramadan. And the first benefit that we want to look at, inshallah, is the spiritual benefit. Aruhiyya is spiritual, the spiritual benefit. And spiritually, we find that the benefits of abstinence is, you know, developing self-control. A lot of people don't identify our morality with our spirituality. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that faith and morality are companions. If one leaves, the other one follows. So to become spiritually upright is to develop a good moral fabric, a good moral life, an excellent moral life, like the Imam Dr. Warfuddin Muhammad, rahimahullah, would say, our journey toward excellence. And we see that spiritually, a person develops self-control, a person's attitude changes, the anger is quelled, to develop patience, taqwa begins to take shape in one's heart. All of those other things that counter it begin to move away, and the idea of God consciousness takes residence in one's heart. If the abstinence itself, the fast itself, acts as a self-check tool. Wherever we are weak at, our self will expose that to us, and it is on us to wake up and begin to take stock, begin to work on that thing. If my problem was speaking harshly to people, then eventually during the month, at some point, that will be exposed to myself, and it's up to me to change that. If I have a problem with my eyes, I have a problem with hanging out with the wrong people, those things will be exposed, and through the process of developing taqwa, this self-check mechanism takes place, and ultimately our spirituality is raised and heightened. So it's a spiritual sanitization process where we continue improving on our spiritual life during this particular month with certain acts that we perform. I think we don't see how significant just the idea of performing your salah in congregation by breaking your fast in a group or giving someone something to break their fast with. These are all spiritual suggestions that allow us to become better in our spiritual standpoint in regards to the religion.
Alhamdulillah.
I have to bear witness to that, Abdulaziz. I'm sure many of us, if not most of us, do. You know, things about myself that I know Allah has exposed them to me during Ramadan, and I know I have to work on them if I want to, you know, if I want to have a clear conscience.
Yes, sir.
If I want, you know, I have to work on them. Things I have to do.
And that's one of the benefits.
Absolutely.
That's That's why it's determined as a benefit of the month, a spiritual benefit. You know, it incites truthfulness to oneself as opposed to self-denial. It will instill the doing of right conduct as perpetual habit without the need to be recognized no matter whether the act is big or small. Abstinence or fasting would also incite one to begin making those improvements that have been put off during the last year. So we begin to clean house. And that cleaning of the house represents the idea behind getting rid of some of the baggage that has allowed us to become spiritually handicapped. We take it off now, and we arrive at that level of freedom to become better than we was the year before.
Yes, sir.
Now the next benefit was the asihiya. Asihiya is the medical benefit. The medical benefit. We know the term sahi.
Yes.
We know the term. Yes.
Can I just make one comment? And it's really in conjunction to what you just said.
Yes.
I know for myself that one thing that's very clear just from fasting Ramadan is that I have the willpower to probably do just about almost anything I want to pursue. I have the willpower to pursue that, because if I can fast like this, then that means that I can have the willpower to also, like as you just mentioned, those things that are exposed to me, you know, this gives me the confidence also to address those things that are exposed to me. Because sometimes the things that are exposed to you, it's not like a snap, crackle, pop. It's not like, okay, you know what, at the end of Ramadan, this is going to be over. No, but the Ramadan gives you that inertia. It gives you that what's needed to blast off, to get this thing started and to continue it, and to, you know, get yourself where you want to, where you know you can be, as perfecting, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, perfecting this endeavor of life, perfecting this, your personal self. So I just wanted to kind of, you know, comment on that, as you mentioned. I just wanted to, you know, bounce off of what you had said with that.
Yeah, that's serious. That's serious, and it just falls in line with meditating the signs of Allah, looking at them and learning from those signs. We know that the month is full of blessings, so we say Ramadan Mubarak, you know, Barakafi, and the essence of that particular statement is that you have a blessing in every aspect of your life and an opportunity to improve on every aspect of your life. And one of those blessings is the fact that Allah has given you a conscious, and your consciousness is heightened during the month.
Mm-hmm.
During the month, your consciousness is heightened so much that it's the thing that you usually overlook during the year, you know, you pay close attention to it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, so true. So true.
Now, when we move over to the next one, which is the next benefit, is the asihiya from sahih. We know the term sahih, sound. It also means healthy. It also means accredited. But asihiya is medical. Now, the medical benefits of abstinence are as follows. The body begins to shed the excess fat, and the stomach's lining becomes cleansed. The bloodstream is purified, and all the excessive greases and residues are extracted from the body due to all that was consumed throughout the year. All of the systems in the body are cleansed. They're rejuvenated. Blood is clean, the circulatory, and all of the systems in terms of how the body functions is given an overhaul during the month of Ramadan, during that 30 days. The excesses that our body has taken up throughout the year, those residues, very important. Because a lot of stuff that we eat, especially in this day and time, are things that have all kinds of chemicals in them. Mm-hmm. And we find that if you don't eat, and in that book entitled, A Revolution by the Book, Jamil Al-Amin, may Allah bless him, put in the book a title called, a chapter called Allah's Diet. And he talked about how the meat had all of these different chemicals in it. If the meat is not halal, how the meat has all of these chemicals in it, and that it puts the preservatives in there, these chemicals to increase the yield of the animal. And then on top of that, when they transport it, they put some chemicals in it to transport it to keep it preserved. And then when it gets on your table, you eat it, and it goes in your system, and then it sits in your system. So those same chemicals that was put in the animal in order to increase its yield and to preserve it are now in your system. And he said that this is the foundation for colon cancer. And when we look at this idea being presented, we find that the body always retains whatever chemicals that the food has in it. You might even dispose of it, but the chemicals are still in your body. But Ramadan for us, fasting for us, begins to do that extra cleansing process, where the body begins to shed all of that. So by the end of the month, your body has been completely cleansed from all of those chemicals that resided in the body throughout the year, in the intestines, the large and small intestines, you see. So all of these things are, and this is just to mention a few things. There are so many other medical benefits of the blessed month of Ramadan. But just to mention...
Well, we don't have time for you to mention all of them, I can't.
No, I'm not going to mention. I'm not going to mention all of them.
No. Come on, man.
I'm just going to mention them in brief. I just wanted to mention them in brief. But the next thing was the last thing was the social benefit, the ijtima'iyya from Jum'ah, Jameen. And the social benefits are as follows: abstinence incites mutual love and harmony among the brotherhood. It incites mercy and kindness and mutual empathy and justice for one another. The abstinence or the fast during the month of Ramadan also promotes racial equality among the brotherhood, leaving no room for unfairness of any kind. Last week, Imam Rasul from Saifullah from Springfield, Massachusetts, came to message Yusuf Shah, and he gave us a good talim. And one of the things he said was, if we can be together during the month of Ramadan, why can't we be together throughout the year?
Yes, sir.
Why can't we be together throughout the year? Why can't we be unified throughout the year? We're fasting together. We're praying Taraweeh together. We're doing the Jummas together. We're breaking fast together. But then when Ramadan is over, we're not together. Now, if you can do that for 30 days, 29 days, why can't you do it for throughout the year? Don't you see, after you do something after a certain period of time, it becomes repetitive, it becomes habit. Allah says in the Quran, O you believe, obey Allah and obey His Messenger, and do not make your deeds vain. So you mean to tell me we didn't get all of this fasting as brothers and sisters, and then when Ramadan's over, I don't know who you are. Something to think about.
Yes, sir.
The youth of the elderly are attended with great pride, and the women are well-respected with nothing less. Abstinence is also an all-around affair. Everything about it and around us is affected by our abstinence. Let our abstinence remain for Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward it. Now, just to look at those three benefits of the blessed month of Ramadan, without going into a long, detailed discussion, we find that it's designed to treat those issues where we have the most problems. Now think about it. Most people you run into in society are living in a spiritual crisis. Most people you run into society have medical problems. Most people that you run into society have social problems. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here gives you a gift. This is why we say Ramadan Mubarak. Because the month comes in loaded with all
yes,
the remedies to those main social ills.
Every community has those social ills. But Allah allows you to address them. Yes.
Yes, sir. Unfortunately, we don't have two. We have the health tip, and then we have our guest on, Abdullah Rasul, to speak with us about his recent publication, his recent book, rather. So we're kind of like a little squeezed for time. But
I'm done. I think may Allah continue to bless all of you with a blessed Ramadan.
Well, thank
you for giving me a little bit of time. Alhamdulillah.
Yes, and as always, Akeem, thank you. Really, thank you so much, and we look forward to your segments of Word of the Week.
Absolutely. We've all benefited so much by those words. We sincerely appreciate them.
So we're going to hopefully you can hang around for a while. I'm sure you benefit from what Abdullah Rasul is going to share with us regarding his book and his insights. He's also another very blessed, insightful Muslim brother who has had a good amount of time to think over and ponder and come to the insights that he was blessed him with. So, inshallah, you have a chance to hang around for that as well. We're going to take a quick break, folks, for a notice, and then, inshallah, we'll be right back with this week's health tip.
Do you remember Mujaddid Waruthuddin Muhammad? Mosque Cares. Believers wishing to support his mission of propagation and community assistance are asked to send their contributions made payable to Mosque Cares, Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. Don't forget, Mujaddid Waruthuddin Muhammad and Mosque Cares. They appreciate your support, and so do American Muslim 360. Assalamu alaikum.
FitMuslimaSummit.com invites you to join us on our journey of health and fitness. Retreats exclusively for Muslim women with fitness education, nutritional information, and emotional wellness. From yoga class, swimming, and hiking, to workshops on weight loss and diabetes management, no matter where your journey is destined to end, begin at FitMuslimaSummit.com.
Assalamu alaikum, and welcome back to Clear Talk on American Muslim 360 Blog Talk Radio. I am going to talk briefly about how we should be selecting the foods that we eat during Ramadan, and one of the best foods that we can select to eat are dark leafy greens. Now, greens are a powerhouse vegetable, really, because not only are these rich in vitamins and minerals, but they are a superb source of fiber. So be sure and enjoy those beautiful kale salads and greens often during Ramadan to keep your digestive system working as it should be, and so that we can reap the benefits of these foods. Now, dark leafy greens include spinach, kale, collard mustard, turnip greens, beet greens, dandelion greens. Yep, those greens that are in our yard, those are dandelion greens, but do not eat those because we've all put so much pesticides on our yards that we can't be eating those. But you can find dandelion greens sometimes in the supermarkets, and those are delicious. They have a sharp, bitter taste, but so it's best to mix them in salads. But they're very good. There are a couple of other greens that I've also taken a look at that we may not have realized and may not have thought of before, and some of those include pea greens. They're also called pea shoots. These are those little green vines that the peas grow from. If you're growing peas in your yard, in your garden rather, you can collect those and saute them and eat them, and they can be, you can find them when you go to markets where they allow you to pick your own greens. Sweet potato greens. I had no idea that we could eat the greens that are around that sweet potatoes come from. But those are very, very good for us to eat, and they're very beneficial as well. And one other thing, beet greens. Anything that's a root vegetable, though the greens that are on the top of that are edible, believe it or not. you basically take those at the top of that little that green off of the root vegetable, and most of them are delicious, just sautéed with a little bit of onions and garlic. And basically, you know, they're a wonderful addition to our diet. Now, why are we talking about leafy greens? During the month of Ramadan, we have to be very concerned, very careful about what we select to eat, because everything that we're putting in our bodies should be for a specific goal to increase our health, to help us to get through the fast during the day with optimal energy, to be able to do as our brother just mentioned to us, to feel better, mm-hmm. to do better by our bodies and ourselves. And greens enable us to do that because they are so rich in vegetables, so rich in nutrients, so rich in vitamins, and they are just so healthy and good for us. So when we're thinking about planning our iftars, we're thinking about shopping for our families for, you know, breaking our fast, think about including some of those leafy green vegetables. I think our bodies are really going to thank us for that.
And this will address some of that sometimes dragging. Sometimes you notice you're dragging for the day. Now, the fast is going to do that anyway,
mm-hmm.
but to a certain extent. But what you're talking about is giving us some extra so that we at least are at our optimum.
Absolutely.
So that we're not, you know, dragging it as much as we would be dragging.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The greens are allowing that body to go through that cleanse process, so we are truly physically better at the end of the fast than we were when we entered.
Yes. Okay. Well, folks, this is the time where we're going to bring on our guest for today. He's an old friend of mine, as I mentioned. His name is Abdullah Rasool from Jersey City, New Jersey. He has authored a book. I believe the book has been out for about a year now, but it's excellent book. We haven't read it in total, but we have read a little of it, not much, a little of it. And the title of the book is The American King and the Nation. And it's a very creative, very telling title, very insightful title. And we have Abdullah with us to tell us more about the book. And Abdullah Rasool, are you on?
Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum, Abdullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, Sister Kim. Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Mubarak.
How are we doing today?
Oh, pretty good, alhamdulillah. Pretty good, alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm.
That's good. Alhamdulillah.
Yes.
We hope you have thousands of books
yes.
on ready, brother, available, because I'm telling you, and no telling how many you're going to sell, they sell a lot.
Well,
yes, indeed.
Yeah, they're handmade.
Oh, no, go ahead. You said they're handmade?
No, you said you know what, so I'm waiting for the what.
I was about to say, you know what, tell us about yourself, but what you said first was that they're handmade?
Yeah, the books are the books are handmade because...
That's even better. Something wrong.
Yes, it's a creation for myself and the children that I work with from this instrument
yes.
that we created called the from this instrument that we call so perhaps at another time I can come back and explain or excuse me another time I can come back and explain this medium, this instrument that we have for children titled the called the Bannock or the Bannock
yeah.
That teaches children how to enter life or give them access to life through industry, that they create small industries and it segues them into life, that they learn, that they get life experiences through the development of industry. And these industries grow up with them because, you know, they start early developing the industry so that by the time they get out of high school, they're able to command the business world. So rather than just put them in business, they're in industry, so that at no time can anyone take from them what they've started. In other words, you know, you can just be in business, and if the climate change, you're in trouble because you're
yes.
not commanding the resources. So they're taught how
mm-hmm.
to command the resources and how to use the resources as God, as Allah has commanded us to do, so that there'll never
yes.
be... they'll never be at a loss in economically in any other
yes.
wise.
Yes, mm-hmm. And that's clearly
clearly in tune, in line with Imam Muhammad's, may Allah be pleased with him, grant him a high place in paradise, Imam Muhammad's direction that he gave us. I remember him telling us, teaching us that Adam was the father of industry. And
yes.
Clearly, you know, that's
yes.
So that's, mm-hmm. that's a clear indication that our focus as the original person, the original human being,
yes.
You're right on it again, Abdullah.
Absolutely. Well, Abdullah, if you wouldn't mind just telling us a little bit about your background. It sounds like you've been involved and you are involved in quite a few interesting things. Let us know some of the things that you know that have made up what you're involved in and what you're doing.
Well, my background is wow.
Leave off the FBI and the ICIA part. We don't want to know that.
Okay. Thank you. Yes. Okay. Yes. My background is architecture and construction management, which encompasses a lot. You know, you can do a lot with that education. And alhamdulillah, we have been able to do a lot with that. Actually, I realized, you know, after losing my job that I had at my disposal some other fandangos, you know, so I began to implement those things, and we started this instrument with the children, so that they would really learn how to get into this society and stay in this society and be a force to reckon with at any point in time. And that's basically it. I don't like to talk so much about myself, you know. So if I just seem, you know, sort of succinct about it, then forgive me. But That's it in a nutshell, Sister Kim.
Okay.
And audience.
And you're being very humble, Aki. Alhamdulillah for that.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, because I just find it excessive, you know, people, you know, expounding on their degrees and letters and not even understanding what all that means. You know, and that would bring me to this book. That, you know, in this book, we get into a lot of the why of you having to go through certain channels educationally, you know, why that's, you know, imposed upon us, so that we thoroughly are entrenched in this language and that we are engulfed in this machinery of the society of which Allah is bringing us out of into another system, into the system of the Quran. So, you know, I hear people brag about, you know, the letters behind their names, where Allah obviously made that a standard, you know, in the Quran by saying that, or by letting us know our history, that Muhammad the Prophet, he was unlettered. That was by design. It wasn't because, you know, Allah just wanted him, you know, it wasn't, that was by design. Allah wanted it to
yeah.
be that way.
Yeah.
That
yes,
he was, right. yeah, that he was pure. He was not tainted by the letters, you know, because the letters only mean that you have permission in a society that was put together by grafted minds to corral people into falsities. And those that have the most letters are the best at it. that they're the best shepherds into corralling people into nothingness. So this book, you know, The American King, and that's not to insult anyone, that's not to play down a person's education, so I want to be clear about that, especially if they have been under the tutelage of Imam Wazuddin Muhammad, that you mm-hmm. learn how to use both tools, mm-hmm. unlike a lot of people. Yesterday, some brothers, the day before yesterday, I want to emphasize that I'm not, you know, belittling anyone who has, you know, obtained their education, who have letters, and who know how to work the letters. But the books edify those who don't and think that they do, basically what is happening is they're working themselves more into the harms of the things that God is telling us not to get ourselves into when you don't have the tools that we were given under the tutelage of Imam Wazuddin Muhammad. So this book, it started out for the Christian audience. Then I realized that the Muslims have been bombarded by the same indoctrination, and it's more dangerous for us because we think we have escaped it just because we say, you know, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadullah, Allahu Akbar. You know, we use these terms as for some that there's some magic in it, that's going to exempt us going through the natural process of weaning ourselves out of the catechism of slavery. So we are haunted by this thing, and we don't understand why, you know, we're not progressing the way that we should be. Not, and mind you, I didn't say as others are progressing, as we should be, naturally should be. We don't have to necessarily compare ourselves to others, but naturally, the way the creation operates, we're not even doing that. So in a lot of instances, I know there are some places who are moving, you know, nicely and naturally, but in many of the cases that I know of, we're not doing that. The subtitle is The Psychology Behind and Remedy for the Social, Economic, and Political Inertia of the Real Builders of the United States of America. Once again, The Psychology Behind and Remedy for the Social, Economic, and Political Inertia of the Real Builders of the United States of America. So here the real builders have been by design made to wait for the very things that God has promised them will be their inheritance. Then we get a leader who coaches us, steers us in the right direction, gives us the tools to earn the benefits that Allah said awaits us, and we're not taking advantage of it. You know, something you said earlier regarding the prayer in the khatib, and I just want, if you don't mind, I would like to add to that.
Please.
It's in line with what. It's in line with the spirit of this book, because there's a portion in the book, I don't know which page, but there's a portion in the book where I explain why, you know, the Muslims pray the way that we do. So I said, wow, okay, that would be a nice entrance into the book, you know, what they say about. But, you know, briefly, because I'm watching the time, briefly, the prayer is longer than the khutbah, because the Quran is more important than the person. So Allah wants the audience and the khatib to be reminded that the book is more important than the explanation
yeah.
that you've given on the book. So we all turn in the direction facing the law. So Allah wants the audience to see that even the person that's admonishing you, he too has to turn to me and get my guidance. And not only is he turning, but I'm making him say, or give the source from whence he's got his football.
Yes. Beautiful. Yes,
so
sir.
Really, the ayah, or the to be consistent, because this is a consistent life, you know, it's consistent with itself, as Allah said, that this book is consistent with itself, and so should the life be consistent with itself. So the khatib actually should, when they give the khutbah, the prayer or the surah that they recite should be consistent with the khutbah that they gave.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
To let the audience know that this is from Allah. This is from Allah, that it didn't come from me. That, you know, this I have to give you the source.
Yes.
I have to give you the source. And if you notice, the Quran is set up that way. The Quran, Allah gives the remedy in the Quran. If you notice the order of the Quran, Allah gives the remedy. Allah applies the answer to the problem. And then he follows it up with a case study. So he'll say, you do this. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. Just like you said earlier. But then he'll say, and remember Musa. Remember Noah. And when you read the narrative, it's consistent with what preceded it.
Yes.
So he's actually sealing the deal.
Very good way of saying that. Yes, sir.
It's a beautiful
That's
life.
Right.
So this, so,
yes, it is.
So this book, you know, this term inertia, it lends itself to idolatry, because actually, it means you're not doing anything. You know, it means a state of inactivity, that you're just standing, you're just in one spot, you know, no mobility, inertia. So that's a gateway to idolatry. That's a gateway to idolatry. What makes in our society, what is the biggest sin? What is one of the big, one of the biggest sins? One of the biggest sins in Islam or in life is inactivity, doing nothing. Doing nothing at all. You know, most people, and this is not to step on any group's toe, and I'm going to be very careful about how I say this. You know, people put a lot of emphasis on the physicality, the physicality of homosexuality. That's not the biggest problem that God has with. It's a big problem, but that's not the most of what God is hinting at where that is concerned. The problem with that is that you have two of the same kind together, and when you have that, there is no productivity. And
yes,
Allah
sir.
Allah wants to increase His creation. So you're standing in the way of an order. You know, you're not allowing the unseen to do their job. So Allah don't like that because they're always at work. See, they're not in inertia. They're always at work. So Allah says, but even the seen and the unseen, but the unseen is more important. So those very things in the biological makeup, the reproductive system, those things that you don't see, you're in the way of those things, and they have to do their job. The angels in them have to perform their functions, and if they're not able to perform their functions, you're hindering human progress, and that happened to be the subject. That's the subject. So if you're stopping the subject from producing the action or the production, then you have committed a grave sin.
Yes.
So
you know
that
what that makes
itself,
me think?
Yeah, that's homosexuality, and that's a form of idolatry, because you are. Well, you got the point. I'm quite sure the audience got the point, and I'm looking at the.
You know what that also?
Go ahead.
You know what that made me think of also? One of the grave sins, and I think it's the connection here between what you just said and this, what I'm about to say. One of the gravest sins you can do too is interfere or stand in the way of those going to the masjid. Those are going to get life. You go into the masjid, that you're praying, you're worshiping, that gives you life. And to interfere with that also is consistent with what you're saying, because it's a life process that homosexuality interferes with, like you just said.
Yes,
there's no life.
There's a social.
It's blocking that. It's interfering with that. So whatever it is that's blocking life, whatever it is that is interfering with life, the life that Allah wants to come about, the life that Allah wants to bring about, whatever it is that's interfering with that, that's a grave, like committing suicide. That's hellfire, straight.
Yes.
Because
yes,
you're interfering with what is to happen. What is to happen tomorrow? What is to happen next week? The life process, you're interfering with the life process. Allah says, take no life that He is not ordered to be taken. So when you do that, you're interfering with the life process, as you're saying. And that's a big, we have to be very careful in whatever we do, whatever we're doing,
and that,
so we're not interfering with the life of the community, of the individual, you know, of whatever. If you're not interfering with that life, that's a big sin.
Yes, and that's called, to sum it up, that's called, and this is in Quran. You can, I think it's sort of 15 ayah in the somewhere in the 30s where you know where Shaitan, I can't even remember in Arabic, but I can remember where Shaitan says that he asks Allah to grant him respite. Grant, you know, some people say respite, but the word is actually respite. Grant me respite. Where Shaitan asks Allah to grant him respite, or them, I like to say them, grant them respite until the day of scheduled, the term is scheduled, until the day of scheduled knowledge.
Until the day they are ready. Is that right?
No, listen to it. Until the day knowledge is scheduled to return. Real knowledge, until the day real science, that's what the verse reads, until the day real science is scheduled to return.
Alhamdulillah.
Abdullah, if I can ask this question, and that is, it's always interesting when you learn about what motivated an author to choose the title of the book that they have written. What motivated you to choose this title?
Yes, sister. Thank you for bringing us back to the subject. What I love about the women is so practical.
I'm telling you, brother.
Alhamdulillah,
brother. Yeah,
not that we were off, but she's bringing us directly back to the subject. Yes, the American King and the Nation. You know, a lot of people have this this. They believe that, you know, Martin Luther King, is that on his own, he was able to bring about a lot of the changes civilly that we have in our society, especially for African Americans, people of color, black, all the other names that we've been given in history, and those that have benefited from, you know, those struggles that we forged. That we brought about, but equally, he and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam worked behind the scenes to bring about those realities. So the book starts out that way to segue us into how can that have happened, that they worked so strategically together. As a matter of fact, there's a reference made to them and the Surah Yusuf. Was said that about Yusuf, how they paid out certain amounts of money for Yusuf, but they were in such small denominations. And Allah said that you got it wrong about these individuals, that you hold them in such low esteem. However, they were so sharp in doing what they did, that even the opposers didn't know what they had done while they were doing it.
That they were able to.
You know, you watch movies sometimes, and you see instances where, you know, the gate is coming down, or the curtain is closing, and the person is running toward the gate or the curtain, you know, to get through or to get what it is that they're trying to get on the other side. And sometimes it gets through, but the gatekeeper don't even see because of the swiftness of the person doing it that thing
right.
got through. So this is what the two of them did. Yes, this is what the two of them did. And as a which was the baton given to Imam Wahdi Muhammad, who Allah allowed to, you know, raise a group that is the audience for the other king, Barack Obama. So our, and I have to say this, Allah says, speak the truth even against yourself. Our leadership have to be, and Muslim, you don't have to say this, Sister Kim, I'll say it, that our leadership have to be conscious of that they cannot just be doing things off the cuff. this is a natural progression, and in order for us to be successful, we have to follow the natural order of things. Allah says that He told the angels. I like to say, because you know we come from a Christian background, so you have to be very careful of the interpretation that we give from this Quran, this book of science. That He bade the angels to submit their powers. Because if you say just bow down, a person gets a physical picture. That's not what Allah wants you to get. Allah wants to convey to your mind, to your intelligence, that there was some forces running the creation. There was some forces running the creation prior to the human being. And Allah told them, you know, making the plants grow, making the trees flourish, making the water run. These forces were doing these things already. So Allah told them, I don't want you to stop. But I want you, when you see this human being aligning himself with the natural order that you've been commanding all this time, I want you to give them your undivided attention. So going back to what we spoke about, the homosexual, actually the word is gay. It's from the word gaul. This is from the Quran. That's why I was going with this earlier. This is from the word gaul. Yes.
I was just about to tell you we had someone who looks like they wanted to ask a question, but it looks like they went away. If the brother comes back, I don't know if we have enough time, but if he does, I'll let you know. And sorry to interrupt you. Yeah,
kill the train of thought. I was on a roll.
But that was interesting.
Yeah, but anyway.
That was an interesting comment. Yeah. That was an interesting comment you made. You're drawing about the time. Go ahead.
The term gaul,
okay.
Gawi. That term is, that's the Quranic term. And that's in the surah that I mentioned earlier, that I referred to earlier, surah 15.
Abdullah,
it looks like
we do have someone. This looks like another person. Let me let them know we only have a short amount of time left. If it's something quick, then inshallah we can address it. Caller from area code 636. Can you state your name?
I am Kareem Hamid from St. Louis, Missouri. Assalamu alaikum wa barakatullah. Ramadan Mubarak.
Wa alaikum assalam. Wa Ramadan Mubarak.
Okay.
Akhi, we only have a few seconds.
Yes, sir.
Literally.
Yes, sir. We heard from the President Barack Obama addressing the issue of race and injustice, and he said that the answer is not from politicians. He said the people must solve this. And that is in connection with what the brother is saying. The honor of Abraham must solve this. Assalamu alaikum wa barakatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Abdullah, we're going to have to ask you to give just a few seconds left for some last ending comments. Unfortunately, we're running out of time. So if you want to make closing comment, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Yes, briefly.
Yeah. If you want to make
briefly to sum it up, that this book is steering us as a community into where we should be going now, as I mentioned regarding the order of things, that we should be going now into the industrial part of life. That all the cook bars, all the lectures, all the events should be steering and generating our efforts in that direction, because we don't need to have to keep asking people for money, you know, from their pockets, you know, to fund and carry an institution that should be carried and funded by a financial institution. We have to step this up. So the book brings us to why we're not doing that and what we can do, you know, to get out of that state of inertia.
Beautiful. Akhi, we have to, inshallah, have you back, because there's so much we did not get a chance to address, and there's so much that we can address.
Absolutely.
Yeah, with your book. on your information. And plus, again, you mentioned that some other ventures that you're involved with that would really be, I think, beneficial to have exposure to. So, inshallah, in the very near future, we will have you back. Abdullah?
Inshallah. Yes, inshallah, yes.
Inshallah.
So thank you very much for... Thank you
very much for
allowing me to share some of the content of the book. And again, inshallah, we do this again.
And yes,
yes, sir.
Inshallah.
Thank you, both you and
Sister Kim.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. We do.
Thank you.
Okay.
Assalamu
alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam.
Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Mubarak. Well, folks, that's going to be a wrap for this edition of Player Talk on Ramadan 12, July 21st, 2013. We want to thank our listeners and callers. We want to thank Abdullah Rasul of Jersey City, New Jersey, and we also want to thank Abdul Aziz of Mount Vernon in New York. Tune in at 1 p.m. for Muslim Vibe, which is hosted by Imam Nadim Ali and Mansour Ansari.
And also at 5 p.m. for Muslima Reality, hosted by Kalima Abdul Rashid. For contact information on today's show, or to listen to a recording of today's show or previous shows, go to cleartalkradio.com. You can contact us also by email at cleartalkradio@yahoo.com.
And visit clearlymuslim.com for more online comments from us. Again, thank you for listening, and until next time,
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Praise be to Allah, and Ramadan Mubarak.
Casino, asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car, before my kid's PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.